I think what we're going to do is open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy. So tonight we're going to start our first study in a series through 1 Timothy. In the overall... you want to help me, Sean?
Okay.
He always helps me. It's like putting a corsage on or something. We're going to be in 1 Timothy. Thank you. So... I felt it very important right now as we're concluding the end of this year and just looking at how our body could be blessed. I believe that our body would be blessed by looking and seeing what does the Lord say about the church? What is His church and what is our part in the church? In 1 Timothy, in a general outline, it would be the first of three chapters speaking about how to build or how the Lord builds His church. And then the last part is how we become effective believers in His church. So the overall series is called His Church for His Glory. And tonight we're going to look at the first 11 verses and begin to see the purpose of His church. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which causes disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, and from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And if you would, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll note in verse 14 and 15, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We'll pray. Father, tonight as we're gathering and beginning this journey over the many weeks ahead, it's so important for us to see what you have said to us regarding your church. Forgive me, Lord, in any way that I have misrepresented you or your church. Help us, God, tonight to see that you are directing us through your word and cause us personally, Lord, to understand you and to love you and cause us collectively as a body of believers to see what you have for us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we love Timothy, and many of you have, as you've been here for a number of years, you've been a part of different studies, and Timothy was a young man. And Timothy, probably in age, would be, if Paul was in his 60s, Timothy would probably be in his 30s or right in there. So there's a big difference. And there's a work that God has given us to do. And to realize that in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we stated this on Sunday, the church was a mystery. It wasn't yet known. You look through the Old Testament, you're not going to see any indication regarding a church. When Jesus Christ came and was ministering, he began to reveal and use the term church. The word church means the called out ones. So when we say the church, we're speaking about a collective group of men and women and boys and girls that have been called out from the world to follow Jesus Christ. Now, that's hard because when we think of church, we think of a physical building. We can think of a denomination or a name. But all of you here as believers in Jesus Christ are a part of the church. So the church is all believers in the world that confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Now we've confused things as people, as men and women, and as leaders in churches that we have probably in many ways greatly misrepresented the Lord through what is known as the organized church.
When Jesus was here on earth, he says, the gates of hell, in Matthew 16, the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. So for me, I'm going to contend earnestly for the faith, as Paul would say in Jude, contend earnestly for the faith. We're going to hold fast to the doctrine that we've been given and the practice that he is looking for from our lives. But he is the chief shepherd of the church. It's his church. It's his. Amen? And we're so thankful that he is the shepherd of his church. Now, when he was ending his life and the disciples were wondering what to do next, they had no idea that Jesus had prepared them over 3 years to really take on the upcoming responsibility. This was, again, was all a mystery. So in Acts, they gathered together for prayer, and as they're praying, what he communicated in the Gospels, the promise of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, not just in you, but upon you, and you'll be my disciples, and you will go throughout the whole world proclaiming the gospel through the whole world. You'll start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, but you'll go to the ends of the earth. And that's what has happened. Now, as it began, the book of Acts is 28 chapters long. And the book of Acts is really the act of the Holy Spirit in the church. How the Holy Spirit was moving in the church. The action of the Holy Spirit. And I trust the Holy Spirit still moving in this church. Please, move amongst us, Lord. Acts, 28 chapters, but about the first 12 have to do with Peter. So Peter was there, and he was used by God in a key position of leadership as the church began. And then we see in Acts chapter 9, Paul being saved on the road to Damascus. And you see around chapter 13 where Paul and the ministry that God has for Paul takes place. So Peter, he's ministering to the Jews, and God apprehends this Jew named Paul and says, you're going to minister to the Gentiles. Again, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus came from heaven to earth. We'll see it in our text today. To really fulfill the promise of God to provide salvation. Salvation is provided for through his death, burial, and resurrection. All of a sudden, there's a gathering of everybody who believes in Jesus and what they've done for him. They gather together. He says, you're the called out ones. There's another word, church. You're my church. You're the called out ones. You are called and commissioned to make known to the world the good news of Jesus Christ. So, what happens as we begin to see the churches being formed and planted, Paul on his missionary journeys, he has three, his fourth one would be to Rome, but on these missionary journeys, we get to see them in Acts, and we get to see the establishment of churches. So normally there would be a synagogue in these communities, and Paul would typically go to the synagogue and try to bring forth the word, and God would establish the gathering of people. And he would bring the word of God. And it was the word of God, and it is the word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that would bring conviction and repentance and salvation and empowerment. And as these churches in these different areas and communities began to be formed, Paul would leave some of these that they trained to be overseers and pastors of these churches. Now again, Timothy being very young, on Paul's first missionary journey, when he's in Lystra, it seems as though he has great favor, but that great favor turns against him. And in Lystra, the people of Lystra, they stone Paul to death. It's as though he died and came alive again. I believe that's Timothy's hometown. I believe he was either there or knew exactly what had happened. So when I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, God, how does this all work out? Because Paul
acknowledges Timothy as somebody that there's no one like-minded. This person, Timothy, as young as he is, has grasped the heart of God and the heart that Paul had to do this work of God. So Timothy probably was there. His mom and his grandmother are both believers in Christ. They're Jewish in their background. Timothy's dad is Greek. On Paul's second missionary journey, remember he didn't take John Mark with him, took Silas, but on the second missionary journey is when he connects with Timothy, and Timothy becomes a part of that team of ministry. When we see in our text today, and when we look down to verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see that Paul is saying to Timothy, remain in Ephesus. Now, many people think that 1 Timothy was written when Paul was in jail or in Rome. So it's at the end of his life is where many people look at this. So it would be in the 60s or so AD, somewhere in that time frame. And Timothy might be about 30 years old and Paul in his 60s. But why is, my question is, Paul, you spent 3 years, I believe, in Ephesus. He spent a great most amount of his time was here in this church. And why are you so concerned? Because if you would, in the book of Acts, so if you turned in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 20, you'd really be encouraged. In Acts chapter 20, it tells us in verse 27, Paul is speaking and he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," and look at, "to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." In verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul is saying, as pastor of the church of Ephesus, ministering to them, spending that time and building them all up, he's saying, we're not exempt from the reality of the spiritual warfare that's taking place. And it's only been a short period of time. So, for example, as this church is established, in between the time we're talking about, not a whole lot of years have gone by, and you can already see the attacks that are taking place. Back in our text this evening, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God, this is God's command, it's his exhortation, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, and our hope. So we see right here, right away, and again looking in verse 2, it speaks about grace, it speaks about mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. We see in these first two verses that Paul has been called and commissioned and commanded by God to do this work in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and who is our God and who is our hope. And I would say if there's one thing, if you're underlining the two words, our hope. So Jesus Christ not only provides hope, he is our hope. He not only provides salvation, he is our hope. Our hope is in him. And when he speaks about verse 2, Timothy, he's speaking a true son, a genuine son in the faith. And so the work of salvation took place when Paul was ministering in Lystra. The fact of mom and grandma having such a profound effect in this young boy, probably a teenager when he comes to faith, is the result of commitment of a family, bringing forth the word. It says that they gave him the scriptures from his youth. My friends, continue to bring the scriptures to your home. Bring the scriptures to yourself. Share the word of God continually. That's what we need to do. And that's why he was right for the saving work that God had for him. And he had no idea what God would have in store. He was just a young guy. And I think as a young man, as I think about this, I think of Paul being in Lystra, and I think of the, you know, it was stirred up when he was doing great works, but then they stoned him as though he was dead. And Timothy, to see this, and to see the power of God in this person, Paul's life, rise up on this journey. And for him as a young man, a teenager, to see God is real. And this man, Paul, he was convinced and convicted, and he believed it. And it's as though he lay his life down for it. And he said, that's who I want to follow. That's the kind of person I want to follow. Men and women, people will follow you if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in him and are willing to lay it down for him. If he is your hope, people want that. Right now, in this world that we're in, there's a lot of similarities to back at this time. But we're living in these days. Many would say the last days. And to think about what's going on. You know, as well as I do, there's no political person or political party or anybody in this world that's going to be our deliverer. It's Jesus Christ. And if we put hope in another person or a government or anything, it's foolish. Our hope is in Jesus. He will never let us down. Never. And so even with, as you look at the media and just different explanations and, you know, listen, our hope is always anchored in Jesus. That's where it's at. And we can be thankful if people want to honor God. We can be thankful for people that want to honor God with their life and they're in unique positions and they're really seriously honoring God. We're thankful for that. We're thankful if there's a Supreme Court people that understand God and are submitted underneath his lordship. That would be great. But my hope's not in you. And my hope isn't in the court. My hope is in Christ. And you can see the things that have been happening recently to Israel. And that is really a key place, you know, in Bible prophecy. Back in here in verse 2, grace and peace and mercy, it says to us, grace, mercy, and peace. Those always go together. Thank you for the prayer today, the acknowledgement about mercy. When a policeman pulls you over, you don't say, be just to me. You say, give me mercy. In other words, give me mercy. Give me something that I don't deserve. I need mercy. In grace, God gives us something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. Salvation is a gift of grace. And certainly the peace of God comes. As we look again in verse 3, we see that Paul is saying to Timothy, that I teach no other doctrine than what I have just brought to you. Nothing. Now, there are many people that say, you're not into doctrine, are you? We are. We're into doctrine. We're into what the Bible has to say. And it's interesting, too, there's recently I was able to hear some comments of what people have heard about our ministry here. In different thoughts, and I was hopefully able to explain what we believe. We're not a political movement. We're a body of believers that want to be moved by the Spirit of God, and we want to hold fast to what the Bible has to say. As they looked at wanting to know where we were at on certain candidates, I said, "I'm not it. I'm on any issue that this world that we live in, or nation." If it's a biblical issue, if it's a moral issue, I'm going to speak out because the Bible speaks out about it. So regarding abortion, regarding same-sex marriage, regarding homosexuality, regarding just those things, the Bible speaks about them. The Bible speaks about not making laws regarding marijuana and other things like that. The Bible speaks about that. So to this individual, I'm saying, as the Bible speaks, we speak about that. That's where we're at. So if the conclusion you might have heard out there regarding us, that's where we're at. We want to be where God's at. We want to be where his word's at. That's where we want to be. And that's our heart's desire. And people that maybe don't have that kind of commitment
can look at it with some other thoughts, but that's where we're at. And he's telling Timothy in verse 4 not to give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which causes disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And I take this to heart right now because there's a lot of things that are happening out there, and even within Calvary Chapels. And here's a good verse 4. It's very, very helpful. Is your position or what you're doing, is it causing disputes or is it causing godly edification? I would say it would be very wise to do things that cause godly edification. The decisions and the comments and the commentaries and whatever opinions you have, are those helping to build godly edification, to build? Or are they causing disputes? Because if they build, then they're of the Spirit. And if it's causing disputes, it is of the flesh. It's very clear. We want to be of the Spirit of God. We want to build up the body of Christ. That's what I want to do. That's what I'm committed to do. That's what God's commanded us to do. And he's telling young Timothy, it's amazing how quickly the church can get out of order, out of the order that God has. In Timothy, in 1 Timothy, God's telling us his order for the church. For example, in verse 5, for the purpose of the commandment, now the purpose of the commandment is love. And if you look at this, love from what? From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. That's the kind of love that we want to have. When Jesus was ministering and they asked him specifically regarding love, regarding the greatest commandment, which he said is love, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that would be from a pure heart. In 1 Peter 4:8, above all these things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. He says in Psalm 24:4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? So when we see here this love, it has to be from a pure heart. So what does that mean? It means that our hearts just get infected with the world. We need to have a pure heart. It's a heart that comes to God and is tender before the Lord. Say, God, purify my heart. Think of all the things that come at you every day. All the media stuff. All the things that just continually come at you. And they want to grab your heart, your mind, and emotions and lead you in a different way. And you have to combat that. You have to fight that. You have to contend with that. Because the heart has to be pure. That's the first place that it has to be, a pure heart. Remember, Jesus said, why did they get a divorce in Matthew 19? Why? He goes, because of hardness of heart. So if we don't have a pure heart, then what happens? We'll have a hard heart. And when we have a hard heart, we're not sensitive towards the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to have a pure heart. And it takes for us as Christians, and Paul is telling Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, you've got to bring this message to the church. We're going to be taken away. We're going to end up in disputes and foolish talking. And please, it comes back to that pure heart. I was so misdirected regarding church growing up. My parents, they did a very sincere job. Their job, I really appreciate what they did out of the sincerity of their heart. And what they knew, they did what was right. So I appreciate all of that. And even at a young age, as in second grade, we had over 60 students in our class with one teacher, Sister Carlita, a nun. God bless her. 60 students in the class. That year I had a tumor, had it removed, and so
So I just there's just a lot of that year that I can remember. But there was an event, and in the church they celebrate a lot of different feasts in the Catholic Church, and this was the Sacred Heart of Jesus is what they called it. And our class elected someone to carry a picture of Jesus, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, a picture of Jesus in this ceremonial deal, and they selected me, and I remember that, not because I was anybody, but I just remember it as a little boy. And I remember that there was a tender heart towards Jesus as a little boy. And as a little boy growing up, the Mass of the service was only in Latin, so it was very difficult to understand, but you know, I memorized Latin. I couldn't wait to serve the priest. In sixth grade, I had to wait, and then I was in charge of it all after about a year or so. And my heart was drawn. I really felt a desire and a compassion to serve God at that young age. And things happened that ruined my heart. Things took place. Misrepresentation. Others that were to be really representing God did things that hurt greatly. And so for me, it caused me to draw away. And it caused me not to know, well, what am I supposed to do? And I always believed in God. I always believed in God. But that tender heart for God got messed up along the way. But it was there. And it wasn't until I was 25 that I made a commitment to Christ as a born-again believer. But prior to that, the ministry of Calvary Chapel was very significant through Pastor Chuck in Costa Mesa, through Pastor Mike McIntosh in San Diego, as an unsaved person going and sitting under these ministries and observing something I never was familiar with. And but God was drawing me to Himself and to His body. And that's what He's doing here with us. He's, regardless of our background, regardless of any misrepresentation, regardless of hurt or pain or whatever, Jesus is drawing us to Himself. And He's drawing us to Himself so that our heart could be purified. Once our heart is purified, then He deals with our mind or our conscience. And we've been given a conscience. And a conscience is something that God has built within us. And it's an indicator that God gives to us about what's right and what's wrong. It's built into us. And it's very tender and it's very sweet. And in a young child growing up, you can see a level of sensitivity. They know when they're being sneaky, they're looking. That conscience is just, it is so good. They know it. You look at them and they got that guilt look on them. And what they're looking for is for mom and dad to help them, gently help them. For the most part, gently. Sometimes it has to be a little bit more than gently, but mostly just gently, because Jesus says He gently leads His sheep. And believe me, we are all a lost sheep. And He gently, just think of how Jesus, the shepherd, handles us. And He says, when we do that at a young age, we reinforce what God has built in. That conscience is reinforced towards what's right and what's pleasing. And it works. When we see this not taking place in our young people's lives, then you've heard in the media at different times where there's extreme acts of violence against other people, and the comment will be, they don't even have a conscience. That's the word, that's the phrase that's said. And you know what? That's probably fairly accurate, because later on in the epistle, it says, if our conscience, if we don't have a pure heart, or if that conscience is detached, it becomes severed. It tells us that. So God is working. There's a built-in mechanism, a conscience that we have. And conscience works with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, with the people of God, leading us to follow God. But it's a pure heart. Have a pure heart, then there's a conscience that is going to be a good conscience. And from there comes a sincere faith. Not just, hey, I have faith. But no, you have a sincere faith. It's a faith that is real. It's a faith that embraces Christ. He says in verse 6, which some having strayed away, they turn aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm.
But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, and for the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So what he's saying, and what happened was, when you don't have a pure heart or a good conscience or a sincere faith, you're going to go in the wrong direction, or you're going to be led in the wrong direction. And you see that all the time. You see people that are involved in strange religions. Now, they can hold high-level offices, corporate offices, CEO, president. They can be well-known in the music and media industry and really exalted for what they do. And they're absolutely lost. And they've been led astray into cult-like religions and things like that. And when you look here, Paul is saying to Timothy, stop it. We got to build up the body of Christ. You're a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace, they have to dominate. And if they do, we want to build up, not tear down. We're going to love, and our love is going to be from a pure heart. We've been loved by God. Because He loves us, we are broken. We ask God, purify my heart. He purifies our heart. Our conscience is renewed. We're in touch with God, with His Word, with His Spirit, and He leads us. And we have a faith that is being worked out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works within you to will and to do for His good pleasure. There's this faith that's working out. And he says, if this isn't taking place, people are going to be led astray. And he's telling Timothy, I'm warning you, these people are going to come in. And they prey on Christians. Listen, the cults prey on Christians. Because there's a spiritual life. They can associate with some terminology, but there's a dissatisfaction, and they offer something that it seems attractive, and they draw people away. And one of the key things here is to understand that the law is good. We need the law. So here's how it works. God has His law, and He has the Spirit of God. So the law is good. Ten Commandments. The law of God is good. It's always good. It's God's law. Can we agree on that? Make this really clear. It's good. It's perfect. It's holy. It's righteous. The law is good. God is working today with His Holy Spirit and with His Word. So the Holy Spirit convicts us. And because we have a conscience, and because we see what God wants, we realize, I'm not living up to what God wants. I have broken God's laws. And because of that, I am broken. And God says, the grace of God will forgive you of your sins. Thank you, Lord. And we live a life in the Spirit. What the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law would be fulfilled. So listen, he's saying, Timothy, you've got these people you're pastoring. People are going to try to bring them away and bring guilt upon them and bring the law to bear upon them, and it's going to cripple them. The law is good, Timothy. You know that. The law has a purpose. Once the law convicts us and leads us to Christ, we live a life in the Spirit. We don't live under the law because you can't. The law is just going to say you're guilty. And after the law accomplishes its purposes, we want to walk in the Spirit. He's telling Timothy that, and he's saying, this is the sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to you. So, sound doctrine, glorious gospel. God is our hope. We are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in the faith. We're sincere. Wash our heart. We want a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then back over to 3 Timothy, verse 14 and 15. Again, he wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So Timothy and everyone here in the church, we have the glorious gospel. And what is the glorious gospel? In verse 16, God was manifested in the flesh. Remember? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So first thing is God came to earth. Second, he was justified in the Spirit. Again, over in Romans chapter 8, I'll read to you what it says in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Justified in the Spirit. He was seen by angels, certainly at his birth, and really at the end of his life, angels ministered to him. He was preached among the Gentiles. So it was the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For our righteousness comes by faith. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Jesus Christ created the global network before anyone knew anything about it. The very work of the gospel is a global work. Go into all the world. It's been in existence for 2,000 years. You don't need to be trendy or funny. Go. Gospel, the first two letters is go. Go. If you don't go, and you just sap. Well, the first three letters of Satan's name is sap. So, sap, Satan, go, gospel. Good thing to remember. Go. Believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. So, my friends, let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you at all this evening, God, for your word. And thank you, God, for the strong exhortation that you have a purpose for our life, and you want to build your church right now. And you want to build your church by building Christ in